basically the same frame. Be kind to others. Treat people the way you want them to treat you. This version of that just is an expression that focuses on what we do. Do unto others. And the emphasis is placed on the doing, the action, the behavior. And this is probably most people's attitude toward religion in general, Christianity in particular, that it is primarily about behavior, about morality. And likely it won't take long for them to start talking about rules. Christianity easily be reduced to a sometimes bothersome list of things that you can and can't do. Restrictive, it's demanding, and it's focused on behavior. Bring your behavior into line with a prescribed list, and you will be considered righteous. Righteous by the nature of your righteous behavior. You act upright, so you must be upright. And this was the basic conviction of the Pharisees. They were espousing a religion of externals. Righteous behavior was equated with righteousness. Righteous hands equals righteous heart. If you play the part, then it must be true. Inner character reduced to external actions. So what they did is they defined with great precision what behavior was demanded to be considered righteous. Rules, and then rules to ensure that the rules were obeyed. And then rules to protect the rules that were intended to ensure that the rules were obeyed. Layer upon layer of restrictions to keep you from ever even getting a whiff of true disobedience. And this included things like strict separation. So one of the ways that you protected righteousness was by keeping yourself as far away from those who could potentially compromise your righteousness. So last week in our series that is going through the Gospel of Mark, we saw the calling of a man named Levi, who was a tax collector, and this was a flagrant breach of this righteous separation. Jesus was sharing a meal after the calling of Levi with these questionable character, Levi, and all his tax collecting and sinner friends. And then, because of that, was threatening his own righteous separation with the company that he was keeping. Jesus was guilty by association. Clearly, his behavior was not conforming to the expected norms established by the Pharisees. And if their defined behavior was the pathway to righteousness, well, then Jesus is already at a deficit. He's keeping company with the wrong kind of people. Immediately after that episode is another controversy, and this one regarding fasting. John's disciples and the Pharisees are regularly participating in fasts, but Jesus' disciples are not. In fact, it seems like they're also doing this partying. They just came out of a banquet and not a stuffy religious banquet. This is one thrown by like a wealthy sinner. One of those parties. And this is outrageous. It seems like all they do is celebrate and with the wrong kind of people. So where's the fasting? Seems like they could use a day of penitence after a wild man party. But just to give you a little bit of background to fasting, there's only one fast that expressions of mourning or of sorrow. So Esther chapter 4, or Isaiah chapter 58, verse 21, Joel, they're examples of voluntary fasts, expressions of repentance, expressions of sorrow, not necessarily restricted to Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur was the one that was mandated, but fasting as a voluntary expression of repentance was always welcome. And if there was something that was eliciting sorrow in your life, then you could choose to fast as an expression of that. But what has happened over the years is that the Pharisees had taken those examples of voluntary fasting and codified them, insisting that their followers had to fast twice a week, specifically on Mondays and Thursdays. Tradition related to the fact on those 2 days Moses had ascended and descended from Mount Sinai, receiving the law. So those were the days that they were expected to fast, the Pharisees at least. So, for example, in Luke chapter 18, you have this example of a Pharisee who goes to the temple and he prays and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and tax collectors. I fast twice a week into the tenth. Thank you, Lord, that I am not like the tax collectors. And here's what sets him apart from that filthy taxman. I fast twice a week. And Jesus, ironically, is like the antitype
of this. Having just partied with the tax collector, and being questioned about his negligent fasting. An expression of
righteousness. This is their prescription. You want to be righteous, you fast twice a week. Don't be hung up on the reasons. Just treat it as an expression of piety, of devotion. If you're really serious about your faith, on Mondays and Thursdays, you won't eat. Tuesdays don't count, so mark your calendars. Make sure that you get the days right. Follow the rules. Fast when you are supposed to. Not noticed all of this deprivation, and God is unmoved. the same time getting into fist fights as if they're angry, as if they're marching, they're ready to jump down their neighbor's throats. Right? You skip a meal for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of godliness, and you're ready to pound your neighbor. And God says, is this the fast that I want? Is that what you really think that I want? The time that I've chosen? Not eating? Getting that temper with that hair trigger? Hungry and volatile? That's not what God wants. And if there's any question about what he does want, he goes on to spell it out in verse 6 or 7. Is not this the kind of fast that I've chosen? The chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and to see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? In other words, who cares if you skip a meal and if you're not displaying virtue? This was the Pharisee's specialty, superficial, self-righteous ritual. The rules are the rules. Twice a week fasting. If you're truly religious, you'd understand that. So why are his disciples not fasting? Well, Jesus, in typical fashion, answers that question with a counter question. How can a guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? And then he answers his own question because it's a self-evident answer. They cannot so long as they have him with them. You don't fast at a wedding. A wedding is a celebration. Fasting is an expression of sorrow, of mourning. And that's not a time of mourning. It's a time of celebration. And there are times for mourning. That's a good time for sorrow, reflecting on your sin. But when the bridegroom is there, that's not time for sorrow. It'd be an insult for the bridal party if you're all sour and somber, not joining in the celebration. So keep that fasting and just drive me into it. Feasting. It's expected. The long awaited Messiah is present. How can they be somber? Generation after generation had waited for this. This moment, the long awaited anointed one, that's what Messiah means, anointed one, the king, that's who's anointed kings. And the line of David has finally come. If ever there was a time for celebration, this is it. Better than any wedding celebration. So, celebrate. And Jesus recognizes that there contrived. The serpent will fast in deep grief for all that they have seen and lost. Because it's not about rules, it's about relationship. And death has taken their beloved away. It will be a fasting.
Two are in. Skin.
Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. You know, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Same idea. This wine ferments and expands. The skin that has been placed in is able to stretch. New skin can handle that stretching. Has that enough elasticity to expand without breaking. But once that skin has been stretched,
the sake of God must be meritorious on some level, but the level of your devotion. Jesus says, don't try into that. You're trying to patch a new garment with an old patch. You're trying to ferment new skin or new wine in old skins that have already expanded. It just won't work. So Jesus comes not to patch up their rules. Extravagant cost. And Jesus has taken this simple matter of fasting and turned it into a lesson on the gospel. The Pharisees want to know why Jesus and his disciples don't fast. And Jesus wants to know why they do. Because it's certainly not out of an understanding of what God is doing in the world, because at that moment it would lead to feasting, celebration, not fasting. The Messiah is right there before them, and they're fasting at a wedding. So I think the challenge for us is to ask ourselves, in our religious behavior, why do we do what we do? What is the reason behind it? Because we were told to, because we've always done it that way, because tradition demands it. The Pharisees, they want to begin with the behavior and make their way to righteousness. Act right and you'll be right. Jesus begins with righteousness and only then makes his way to behavior. Righteousness is a gift given, his righteousness, credited to our account through his taking our place on the cross. And that then brings us into relationship with him, a relationship that will invariably change our behavior, without doubt, but now love. There is a huge difference between fasting because it's Monday and fasting because you are brokenhearted. The behavior may be the same, but they are not the same. And the disciples, they'll fast when the time is right, because their hearts will be broken, because they are in true relationship with the Lord. So in our religious practices, we need to make sure that the relationship is primary. The new wine will burst the brittle skin of rule-based religion. Through this very Jesus. System to offer us the opportunity for that relationship, so that all of those rules that the Pharisees are, it's not where we begin. We begin with the relationship, and then in that relationship it will work itself into our desire to please the desire, his heart. We need that new wineskin relationship at the forefront. So, Lord, we recognize that in the gospel you are inviting us into that relationship. Opportunity to know you personally and to be forgiven of all of our failures. Or that we're righteous not because of what we do, but because of what you've done. So we're grateful for that, Lord. And in that, Lord, I pray that as we grow in our relationship with you, that then would influence our behavior, but not simply as a matter of trying to win your approval, but more a matter of just a reflection of our love for you and not wanting to grieve you. So help us to discern that in our own lives, in our own experience, Lord, as we think of our own religious practices and our own rules that we keep, that we would be able to discern if that is an outflowing of relationship or if that's just an empty ritual that we're trying to use to impress you with. Lord, I pray that you would keep us close. Help us to build that relationship in a way that would bring you glory. It's in Christ's name we pray.